third service this morning. We started on Thursday evening, and we considered our approach to the cross. As Stuart led, I wasn't able to be there, but led the people that were around the Lord's table, and thought about approaching the cross. And then on Good Friday, we were joined by IPC here, and we thought about the cross itself in our service of the kneels. And this morning, those that are young and fit, 18 or so, were up Butter Hill watching the sunrise and thanking God for Easter Sunday. And we then gathered here for communion earlier on this morning. And now we finally gather to worship, and our thoughts are on the consequences of that cross. We approach the cross, the consequence. It wasn't for nothing. And so this morning, although there are many things that relate to this cross, on this Easter morning, we think of one thing in particular, and that is resurrection. And isn't this my final Easter message to the church? I want us to pause and just take a step back to basics. Each Easter day, we greet each other with that age-old greeting. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. But what's the significance of the question? And more importantly, what does it mean for each one of us this morning as we respond to it? Whether we're a believer or whether we're a non-believer tonight, where are we today, in relation to the risen Christ? I'm going to use a line from our Bible reading to focus our thoughts on. Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the dead. At its simplest level of understanding, this implies two things. Firstly, that there is life after death. Secondly, that Jesus was the first person born into that state of new birth. But we then need to take a step back, because that raises the question of death itself. What is it? Where did it come from? Why do we die? And that takes us back to the most basic of relationships, the relationship between God and man. Because it's that relationship that this cross addresses. It's that relationship that required this cross. It's that relationship that dictates that this morning that cross is empty, because he is risen. So let's start at the beginning. And to do that, we need to go back to Genesis. You might like to open your Bibles around Genesis 1, 2, 3. We'll be popping in and out of there to begin with. In Genesis 1, 31, after the creation account, we're told, and God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. We have the whole of creation and man and God in perfect harmony. No mention and no prospect of death. And here we note that man, unlike the rest of creation, was different in that he was, as Genesis 1:27 puts it, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The most obvious way to understand this is that God had spoken everything into creation with the exception of man. He didn't speak man into creation. He breathed, Genesis 2 and 7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. It gets the most beautiful expression and explanation as to what a human soul is. It's that bit that God has breathed into us. It's that thing which gives us a moral awareness within our very being, that conscience. And it also brings with it, or implies, the ability to make choices. Good choices and bad choices. And that brings us, secondly, to the problem. And we see the expression of this ability to choose if you come down to chapter 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. This is all before the fall. Work is a God-given gift. Man had a purpose even before the fall. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Death is mentioned for the first time, and it is directly linked to our disobedience to the clear command of God. Are you getting this picture? So we have a relationship between God and man, and a requirement of the Creator, of the creature, that we are obedient. But then a third being enters into this relationship, and that is evil. In the personification of the serpent, if you go over now to chapter 3 in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any of the trees in the garden, of any tree in the garden? You see the method that's used here? For the first time, we see the introduction of doubt. Questioning God's word. And the evidence of that remains around us today in abundance. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now you see what happens here? The doubt becomes a lie. God's word is questioned, and then it is denied. And we have the next two mentions of death in the Bible. So the scene is set. A choice must be made. And Paul over in Romans chapter 6, if you put a finger in there as well, we'll go back and forward for a wee moment, but we're going to be moving to Romans in a moment. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul tells us, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, obedience, see, and slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. Either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Every single one of us today is confronted with that same choice. Both man and woman, as we know, were deceived and made the wrong choice. And if you go back to Genesis, in verse 19 of chapter 3, I think God responds to that disobedience. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Death now answers the created order, and the relationship between God and man has been broken. And to understand that, we really need to go back into Romans and the New Testament. Paul's words in Romans 5, if you flick over to there, in verse 12, we have our heading in brackets, and it's an important one. It says, death in Adam, life in Christ. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Theologically, we refer to this as the imputation of sin. When Adam fell in the garden, he didn't just fall for himself. He fell for the whole of mankind. Mankind's DNA, if you like, was tarnished by the sin of Adam. And therefore, we are born in sin. As David says, he was conceived in sin. And sin is the cause of physical death. You want to know why you die? Well, it might be this or it might be that. But it will be because of sin. Not necessarily your own personal sin in that respect. The disease which you die from. People look confused when I say that. But remember that when everything was created very good, there was no sickness. Sickness has developed, I'll even say evolved, as a consequence of our sinfulness over the years. It's undeniable. And the process is described for us by James in chapter 1, verse 15. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. You understand that? Isn't that the way it starts? Remember David on the roof when he seen Bathsheba? No problem. Wow, beautiful woman, naked, downstairs. No. But he thinks, naked. Wow. Starts with that thought. And then it gives birth to the sin. I want her. And that's the way all sin works. Conceived gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. As Paul puts it in Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death. The payback of sin is death. Man was not born to die. Man was born with the potential not to die. But Paul then goes on, if you look at that verse, because it's an important verse, Romans 6, 23. And Paul, having made that massive statement, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a statement! And that points us finally and wonderfully to God's solution to this problem, resurrection from the dead. And I want us to take that last verse there. Look at it, Romans 6, 23. I want you to notice four things in that verse. Firstly, it is the free gift of God. By implication, you cannot earn it. You cannot purchase it. You certainly don't deserve it. but you can only receive it. Do you know how hard it is for so many people to just receive something? Particularly when they don't deserve it, when they haven't earned it. Then secondly, it concerns eternal life. The free gift of God, eternal life. This is life beyond death. Life that is free from death. Always need to be careful, my brother elders tease me on occasions because there's little words I don't like. And we need to be careful. Usually we've been working with Elijah and Elisha recently. We've had a few people brought back to life. Okay? And if we're not careful and we cannot call that resurrection. It was not resurrection. They were brought back to life. They were dead, but they were brought back to life to die again. So if you like God, give them an extension of life. But they were going to die. But when we receive our resurrection bodies, we will never die. Ever. It's about eternal life. It's a free gift of God. It is only established in Christ Jesus. There's not a whole lot of roads up the hill to heaven. There is one way to God. Through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. And then it involves a fourth thing. What does it say? Our Lord. It says, Jesus, your Lord, this morning. Oh, people get all angst and upset about Lordship salvation. We're not talking Lordship salvation. We're talking post-salvation Lordship. We're talking that when we've been saved, we can't do anything else but make Jesus Lord. It is not an option. It's a free gift of God. It concerns eternal life. It is given only in Christ Jesus on condition that he's our Lord. You know, I believe that one verse of Scripture, when you properly understand it, just unlocks our whole understanding of our relationship with God. You get this? The wages of sin is death. But, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a verse of Scripture. If you want one to remember, guys, when I'm gone, where are we? Church verses, pick that one. You go a long way to get better than that. Let me give you now a quick overview of the development between Genesis and Romans. In response to the fall, in Genesis 3:15, God says what we call the proto-evangelicum, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. And you shall bruise his heel. Without getting into it, this is a look forward. It is a declaration by God of intent that he is going to put right the fall of man in Christ. That's who is spoken of here. And throughout the Old Testament, God put in place a sacrificial system that was a type of what was to come in our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Hebrews, if you would, now to chapter 8. And the writer to the Hebrews puts it like this in chapter 8, verse 5. They serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. So you had this whole sacrificial system. But the thing that was interesting and of note about it was that this whole system had to be repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated. Now I turn over to chapter 9 of Hebrews and look what happens when that system is put alongside our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, even though the greater and more perfect tent, not made by hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. No more repetition. The price that Christ paid on that cross was once for all. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, and here's the key, without blemish, to purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called, listen to this, may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. And Paul takes us a step further back in Romans 6. He says in verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Do you notice something about that? The death he died, past tense. He died, past tense. But the life he lives, present tense, he lives to God. Our core text speaks of Jesus being the firstborn from the dead. And as I've already said, the inference is that there will be those that follow him in resurrection. And who are they? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 8 and 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and death. So who is it speaking about? Those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are covered by his blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, as we love to sing in that old hymn. Last year I dealt with the evidence of the resurrection on Easter Sunday and showed how Paul put the resurrection of Jesus into context with our faith and what we believe. And by association, that applies to our own resurrection. Turn with me finally, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, as of the first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now come down to verse 12, and he throws down the gauntlet of faith here. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Do you know there are people in the church today, leaders, who say it's okay to believe there was no resurrection? Nonsense. But not only nonsense, deceit. Wicked deceit. Because here's what Paul goes on to say. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Jesus, or not even Christ, has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. It's meaningless, useless. We're all wasting our time. And then in verse 16, he gives us the sober reality of this is true. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. More importantly, listen to this. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. All those loved ones that died in faith, they're all dust. And it's finished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are to be pitied. Do you know how many people pity us today? They look at us and they think, oh, Christians are so sad. Oh, they're so sad. I mean, they're really dumb, don't you know? But not Paul. Not me. And I hope this morning not you. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. What are we to make of this Easter morning? Well, this isn't just my testimony. This isn't just Paul's testimony. This is a testimony of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Revelation. Sorry, one last turn over to chapter 1. And let me just read to you now as I close. Because better that the words of Jesus close this morning than me. Listen to this. You've heard all I said. They've identified the problem. We've gone back to the garden. We've seen the introduction of sin. We've seen the determination of God to deal with sin and restore a relationship. We've understood how that has been brought about. We've understood how that was linked to the whole sacrificial system and how all of that pointed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now hear the words of Jesus Christ himself. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, verse 5 of chapter 1, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will give an account of him. Even so, amen. And listen to this. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray. Lord. Who is, who was, but joyously this morning, who is yet to come. Oh Lord, there's a lot of things grow up around traditions and one thing and another, but just help us this morning to come back afresh to the very basics of our faith. This cross means life, but it only means life because on this cross, the sinless Son of God took our place, shed his blood in our place, in order that in him and through him, we can have a relationship with you. And Lord, the promise is eternal life. We think of those dear brothers and sisters that have been blown to pieces this morning in Sri Lanka, Lord. And they can blow us to pieces, Lord. Like our Lord Jesus, they can beat us and torture us and nail us to a tree, but they cannot kill us because we are children of the living God. And our Lord Jesus Christ will raise us from the dead and draw us into his glorious presence forever. Oh Lord, help us to ponder these truths this Easter day. And at the end of it, may we sing, hallelujah, what a Savior.